Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. I pray you all well, inshallah ta'ala. This is a special video discussion on our dear brother Hamza Zorsis' channel. I know this is maybe a new face and a new name. My name is Dili Hussein. I'm the deputy editor of the British Muslim news website Five Pillars, also the host of the Blood Brothers podcast. I've been invited by our dear brother, my friend, my companion, my counsellor, Hamza Zorsis, to have this discussion today about a topic which has been doing the rounds, in fact, from in the West, in the UK especially, and even in North America. And that is the appointment of the First Minister of Scotland, Hamza Yousaf. Not Hamza Yousaf, Sheikh Hamza Yousaf of Zaytuna College, as one Pakistani media outlet got it wrong. This is Hamza Yousaf, the British Pakistani politician that's been newly appointed as the First Minister and leader of the Scottish Nationalist Party. With me today, I have the man who owns this channel, Hamza. Assalamu alaikum.
Malikus Aramatullah, exactly here, bro.
How does it feel that I'm hosting on your channel?
It's much better because I was going to start off, but you have an amazing skill of getting the best out of me, or at least getting an authentic, natural version of me.
Let's go straight in.
Yes, please.
Right. And I want to set the background for your viewers and listeners because I know you have many that from outside the UK.
Yes.
So, Scotland. The Scottish First Minister, former Scottish First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, stepped down.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a leadership race for the SNP. In that leadership race, there was an individual called Hamza Yousaf, mm-hmm. a longtime member of the SNP, someone who was very close to Nicola Sturgeon. And basically the race ended up being between himself and a lady called Kate Forbes.
Yes.
This leadership race was very uniquely positioned because a lot of it centered around religion.
Yes.
Islam and Christianity, because Kate Forbes herself was a devout Christian and Hamza Yousaf has repeatedly claimed that he is a practicing Muslim. So in media interviews, a lot of questions were asked of both candidates about their positions on same-sex marriage bill, an old law that has gone through, but what the people wanted to know what their respective positions would have been.
Yes.
Right? As well as issues to do with homosexual relationships, gay conversion therapy, which we'll get into later on. So obviously what happened was that Hamza Yousaf won a tight leadership race. He won, no pun intended. And a lot of it hung on these issues. It was a deal make. We can laugh, Hamza, but the truth of the matter is,
I'm laughing.
But we frame it and we can make it a light matter. But we remember that this is something that Allah destroyed a nation of.
Yeah, 100%. Do you understand? 100%.
And we laugh. I know we said this off camera that it's actually laughable that we're even having this conversation.
Yes.
But the truth is, there is serious repercussions and implications for the Muslims and especially children in relation to this conversation that we're having today. So, Hamza Yousaf won the leadership race. He came, made multiple media appearances. The most prominent one that's doing the rounds was on Sky News.
Yes.
Where he was asked, do you believe in same-sex marriage? And he said, yes, I do. And I see no difference between two homosexuals getting married and my own marriage as a heterosexual man. Then he was asked by the presenter on Sky News, do you believe gay sex is a sin?
Mm-hmm.
He said no.
Yes.
And then he said that his cabinet or his party, or if he gets into power, will not adopt the position that gay sex is a sin and he cannot change what's in scripture. So that is the 2.5-3 minute clip that's doing the rounds, that's gone viral. And there's been a huge outrage from the Muslim community. There's been
other statements where he said that, I think it was with regards to transgender people, that they should be celebrated. From the point of view, he also, I think, talked about that there should be, and we should advocate for them. That's the kind of narrative that he was pushing. And this is obviously problematic from an Islamic perspective, for sure.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you want the exact quote was the following. Hamza Yousaf told Pink News, which is the prominent gay magazine, that he would not just defend the rights of LGBTQ people and transgender, but would absolutely advance them in a progressively socially just Scotland.
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. Which means this is at the forefront of his campaign and his political agenda. Now, in light of that, we have to also be fair that there have been some offerings of frameworks by some mashayikh, some that are close and dear to us, mm-hmm. or one specifically that is close and dear to us, that's Sheikh Haytham, Hafidhullah Ameen. Someone who we love, someone who we respect, someone who we take aspects of our deen from in terms of learning from him.
Yes.
But we should also make it clear that you can love someone, you can learn from someone, you can take from someone, and there doesn't seem to be entire unison in all views.
Yeah, of course.
And as human beings, we're fallible, and sometimes we can get things wrong, especially on ijtihadi political issues.
Yes.
So
especially when it relates to the maslaha of the reality, understanding the benefits and the harms for the Muslim community, for Islam, by looking at the reality on the ground. Because that is not a textual issue, it's an aqli issue. You just have to rationalize it. It's like a form of Islamic utilitarianism, yeah? You look at the utility, you look at, you know, is an increase in the well-being or the benefit for the Muslims and Islam, and is there a decrease in the ill-being, yeah?
Before I hand it over to you and as to why, you know, why you felt today's conversation was
necessary. Actually, before you ask that, some people say, bro, that this is cringe, why are you discussing the First Minister of Scotland? What significance has this?
We're going to the significance right now. So let's look at some of the policies that Hamza Yusuf has been on record and consistently supported and advocated for, and as we speak right now in the month of Ramadan, is implementing as we speak.
Right.
Hamza Yusuf has voiced consistent support for the right for women to abort up to birth.
Up to birth, yeah. So that's murder, basically.
An 8-month fetus, child, baby. 9 months, up to birth. Yeah, all the links and all the references will be in the description video. Support for the Gender Reform Bill. This is a law that will officially recognize transgenders, allowing them access, mainly the main issue is, allowing them access to spaces for the gender they identify as. Now you've seen that J.K. Rowling and feminists and even lesbians have been outraged. They're like, because you're going to have men identifying as women, who are physiologically and biologically men with all the male organs intact, going to be accessing spaces where our mothers and our sisters and our wives are going to be, and our daughters, brother, and women of this society. He's saying he wants to recognize that reform, he wants to implement that reform, and it was at the forefront of his campaign. Link will be, again, in the video. As well as what the bill, in the description, you'll also find what the law actually is.
Yes.
We'll include that as well. Hamza Yusuf has said more than 25 times, so he said it, I have said more than 25 times that I believe in same-sex marriage and doesn't see any difference between his own Islamic nikah and that of two gays or lesbians marrying one another. He has said that he will ban gay conversion therapy. Now this is huge. This is huge. So conversion therapy is when someone identifies as a homosexual, gay or lesbian, and that they would undergo some level of therapy for them to reconsider,
mm-hmm.
realign,
yes.
or convert or revert back to heterosexuality.
Yes.
So what that means, brothers and sisters and friends, is that if there is a Muslim who identifies for whatever reasons they become attracted to the same gender, they cannot undergo any faith-based therapy to bring them back into what we would regard as the only possible way that you can have relationships in Islam.
Yes.
They will ban that. It will be a criminal offense to give therapy to a Muslim or a Christian, anyone, to bring them back into heterosexuality. He said he will ban this. He has recommitted and reaffirmed his commitment to the teaching of LGBTQ education. And it should be noted that England followed Scotland when it came to RSE. So Scotland was at the forefront of RSE. And he renewed his intention to teaching pro-LGBTQ education in primary schools to children as young as 5. And just recently, Hamza Yusuf appointed 2 lesbians, 1 queer, 1 lesbian, in 2 key senior ministerial roles, the Minister of Education and the Minister of Equalities. Jenny Gulriff, and I will get the other name, just bear with me, that would get the other name. It's important that we have names and we keep this conversation as fact-based as possible. Emma Roddick. So Emma Roddick will serve as Minister of Equalities, and Jennifer Goodriff is the Minister of Education.
So,
Hamza, quickly, those two departments, like, tell the people that those are the two main departments that will have dealings with Muslims.
So this is why it's extremely significant. People think this is an unworthy discussion, but it's not, because you have to look at the trajectory of the ideological trends that are continuing in modern discourse, right? Mm-hmm. So you have this kind of neoliberal postmodern discourse, which is advocating really the destruction of moral necessary hierarchies, the destruction of objectivity, right? The destruction of what it means to be a male and a female, a man and a woman, the destruction of essentially religious morals, Islamic morals, the destruction of the family. Because generally speaking, postmodern discourse, what it tries to do, it says, look, you know, everything has assumptions, and they have this kind of excessive skepticism about everything, right?
Yep.
And that's why this whole, we don't want to get into the postmodernism as a philosophy, because it's actually very even difficult to define. But yep. Generally speaking, the point is these ideas have been pushed, and they're continually being pushed, not only on a political level, but all the way down to a grassroots level, educational level, and at schools.
Yep.
So when people say this is actually symbolically good for us, that Hamza Yusuf is now, you know, Muslim, and he's the first minister of Scotland, which essentially is like a state leader in a way, right? Then this should be celebrated. Wallahi, Allah is my witness. That statement itself can only come from someone who is absolutely ignorant about the realities on the ground. Wallahi, I say that again.
Do you think any ceilings have been broken?
No, because, you know, like, there was a famous scholar preacher that we know of, and we respect for a lot of good work that he has done. He was like, look, you know, the colonizers would be like rolling in their graves or whatever the case may be. And I was thinking to myself, that's such a naive statement, because the colonizers have actually won.
100%.
They've said, okay, keep your color. We can't change your color. But you know what we'll do? We'll colonize your mind. And obviously now we have an ideological colonization, which is like liberalism and secularism, really. Mm. And, you know, in liberal secular discourse, bro, minorities are not practically and functionally tolerated in political discourse
unless
they are a subjugated minority and they have been liberalized and secularized.
Entirely assimilated.
Yeah. And you know what symbol, you know what this cries out, bro? This is saying to the Muslim community, the only way that you're going to have acceptance politically, the only way that you're going to have political authority in our country, the United Kingdom or Scotland, Wales, England, is if you reject core aspects of Islam. What kind of insane reasoning is that? How can you celebrate such a thing? You're basically celebrating the denial of divine commands. You're celebrating basically the denial of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're celebrating key aspects of the deen. Bro, a key aspect of tawheed, the oneness of Allah, affirming the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is obedience.
100%.
Yeah. What does it mean to be a Muslim? To be a Muslim, like, jihad is struggle. A mujahid is someone who struggles. That's their way of being. A Muslim is someone who's in a state of submission to Allah.
Yep.
They're promoting the antithesis of what it means to be a Muslim. Now, what's very interesting is, and we could discuss more about this later, but so this has happened, and then there's been a reaction from the Muslim community.
There is something another point that we do need to address is that there's been, and we're going to get to exactly where we need to, because we are trying to follow a chronological order of events the last week, right? And one of the arguments I've been presenting is that do not judge Muslim politicians as scholars.
Yes.
Now, my issue with this is that whilst there may be some truth to this, it makes it difficult when Hamza Yusuf and others, but we're talking about Hamza Yusuf here, has come and said, I am a practicing Muslim.
Yes.
I will be fasting in Ramadan.
Yes.
Soon as he becomes the first minister, he moves into Butte House, he posts a picture of him praying. Hamza, tell me.
He made it a religious debate.
Thank you.
He made it a religious. Look, at the end of the day, there are many Muslim politicians. I don't bat an eyelid.
Yeah.
I don't care. Get on with your life. I'm going to do my thing. But you made it a religious thing. So what are you saying to the world? To the world, you're saying
you can fast.
You can fast. You can pray. You could worship Allah in terms of these aspects of worship, and you can believe that homosexual marriage, homosexual intercourse is halal.
Abortion up to
murder. In our tradition, we believe in divine commands. Abortion at 9 months is murder.
That you cannot give dawah or nasiha to someone to bring them back into.
This is all. This is all. It doesn't take.
These are policies.
It doesn't take a genius to say this is all kufri discourse. It's all kufr. It is a rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the divine command. And what's very important is this. And this is what I don't get about people who think they're trying to rationalize this and say, oh, you know, be mature and righteous about this. Don't excuse your intellectual and spiritual cowardice. Or don't veil your intellectual spiritual cowardice and call it righteousness and being mature. With all due respect, that's not maturity. That is naivety, and that's being a coward. You should just frankly close your mouth. Because he's going to be used as a poster boy. As a poster boy for the LGBTQ+ advocacy. For all of these things that are entering our homes and our schools, bro. Absolutely. That are trying to destroy Muslim families, destroy what it means to be Muslim, destroy the necessary moral hierarchies in our tradition, in our societies.
Yep.
It's going to actually facilitate the removal of children away from their Muslim parents.
100%.
It's going to confuse. Listen, I'm going to be honest. We don't want to become like Canada and America. Okay, it's not that bad, but there are trends, and I've been there many times. You will see a hijabi with the rainbow flag. We're not going to have this. We're not over my dead body. We need
over our dead body.
And by the way, yeah. And let me tell you why. And we're not saying this from the point of view that we're going to be aggressive. No, I've made this very clear. As Allah says in Surah Mumtahana, verse 8, that if you don't fight us for your religion, you're not fighting, you don't expel us from your home, then we have to be just and kind to you. And the Prophet ﷺ was a mercy to mankind. So whether you're homosexual or a polytheist or Christian, we have. See, there's a difference in Islam of love of someone and love for someone.
100%.
Yeah, I can not like your way of being because you reject the divine, but I can love for you. I want good for you. I want Islam for you. I want guidance for you. I want well-being for you. So absolutely. I don't want people to think now, because people do this, oh, because you disagree with us, that means you want us to be, you know, harmed. No. That's a ridiculous, immature discourse. So he's going to be used as a poster boy. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night, bro. Anyone who's come out and actually has celebrated Hamza Yusuf in this way, with all due respect, I believe you need to do tawbah.
What about?
You have to ask Allah for forgiveness. Because, or I'll ask Allah for forgiveness for not researching the topic properly, because you don't know what's happening on the ground. I'm not trying to be arrogant here, but we have, for example, in Sapiens Institute, Lighthouse Mentoring thousands of people, hundreds of people. I think in the past few years, over 1,150 people. These people come to us. We know what's happening on the ground with regards to LGBTQ+ advocacy, gender fluidity, gender dysphoria, doubts with regards to the postmodern and modern discourse, doubts with regards to them being engulfed by neoliberal ideas and secularism. We're dealing with this on the ground. And I'm telling you, these ideologies, alien kufri ideologies, are tsunamis that are trying to engulf the hearts and minds of Muslims. And not just that, look how naive this is. A very nation state naive perspective, right? Not just that. This is all around the world. I was in Pakistan, bro, at the elite universities. This discourse is being pushed. It's trying to destroy the future leaders of Muslim nations. It's happening everywhere. And now you celebrate. What a myopic vision. Honestly, wallahi, I'm passionate about this, bro.
No, it's good.
Because it's as if, like, have some critical thinking. Have some empirical assessment. You just sit there in your ivory towers. You know, I'm a sheikh, or I'm this.
And speaking at people. Not actually coming
and let me tell you why this is ridiculous. This is not even a Quran or Sunnah debate, actually.
Have you listened to me?
If you because the line, the arrow of their discourse is actually something with regards to maslaha. There are three types of maslaha. The type of maslaha that they're talking about is the maslaha mursala, which is the understanding the benefits of the Muslims, or the strategic benefits for the Muslims and Islam, understanding the reality using aqli, your aql.
Absolutely.
So with all due respect, you may think you're a scholar or a learned person, but if you don't know the reality on the ground, or you don't have the critical thinking abilities or the political nuances or the understanding of ideological trends of what's happening, with all due respect, you should just keep quiet, because whatever you're going to say is going to be on your neck on the day of judgment, and I fear for you. I don't want you to be spiritually harmed. I want the best for you, and I think you're better than me anyway. But I'm telling you, I'm saying this because they need to do tawbah.
And you know how you mentioned that Sapiens has been dealing with, you know, loads of people who have, you know, that you've mentored and that have conveyed that this is an issue. In the same way, Five Pillars has covered dozens, if not hundreds, of stories about how it's affecting Muslim students at schools. Just in the last couple of weeks.
I want you to talk about this, but let's talk about...
Addington Academy, Woodgreen Academy. We're dealing with stories week in, week out, where the LGBTQ agenda is being forced upon our children in schools, where advocates are coming in from organisations like Stonewall, telling them it's okay to be gay or Muslim, it's okay to have gay sex, it's okay to identify as X, Y, and Z. And this will only increase under the type of leadership that Hamza Yusuf is introducing via his policies. Now...
But it's wider than that, bro. Because this is part of an ideological agenda that they're pushing a particular worldview.
Yep.
And a practical manifestation of that is what you've just mentioned. And we could go into details about some of the case studies, yeah? But it's wider than that from the point of view that they're pushing an idea of what is truth, what is morality. They're pushing an idea on what is objectivity.
Yep.
Is there such a thing as objectivity? They're pushing these kind of ideals, and that's going to have far more disastrous implications for Muslims, because you're going to have Muslims thinking that Islam is not true.
Well, it's a gateway to apostasy.
Of course, know this.
It's a gateway
we
to apostasy.
We have Lighthouse Mentoring. We deal with apostates on a regular basis, bro. Alhamdulillah, we've got very good success stories, but they're making our job very hard now. Because, I don't know, they have a post-colonial complex, or, you know, they want a brown person in power. This is all naive. This is shallow. Wallahi, it's an inferiority complex. It's an inferiority complex. There's nothing more. Actually, let me ask you a question, bro.
Go on.
Is there any evidence of this strategy of some Muslim thinkers and scholars to have actually even worked?
Bro, it's barely worked in the Muslim majority world, sadly. But in the West, no.
So, I think Einstein said something like, bro, we had insanity is... doing the same thing, expecting different results. Yeah,
we've had 17 Muslim MPs in 2019 during the Relationship and Sex Education Bill. Not a single one voted against it. The vast majority voted for it, and I think 5 out of 17 abstained. 17 Muslim MPs, not one voted against it, fearing Allah on the final day.
So where's the maslaha?
I don't know, bro. So, in the backdrop of all of this... came along our brother Muhammad Hijab.
Oh, yes. May Allah bless him.
Ameen. And he made a video excommunicating, making takfir on Hamza Yusuf quite unequivocally.
Yes.
In a very colourful way that he does. Again, no pun intended in reference to colours. And then what happened was that the conversation then became not about Hamza Yusuf on the online discourse. Even when we had our brothers from across the pond in North America, they were now... weighing in on the debate.
Bro, I had private messages from, like, I'm not going to mention names because it's an amana, saying, disassociate yourself from hijab. Like, with all due respect.
You've had public taggings as well, bruv.
Yeah, but I don't get involved in those squabbles because it's just drama.
Yeah.
I'm very kind of, was it obscure? Yeah. I don't really mention names. Yeah. I just give principles, like my recent tweet. The thing is, if I use the same narrative or logic that they're trying to get me to disassociate with hijab, then I should basically have thrown all these people under the bus for aligning themselves with, the LGBTQ plus advocates.
Yeah.
With all due respect, the door swings both ways, but I don't want to get into that debate.
Hijab's takfir. What are your thoughts on it as someone who's works with him? He's CEO on the Sapiens.
Well, obviously, this is not a Sapiens thing.
It's not. But
and also...
But you're receiving phone calls and tags on Twitter because of the association.
Okay, so I'm going to mention this very clearly. Number one, I want to stay in my lane. I do not know the fiqh of takfir. So I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to say this is right or this is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I do know one thing. There is scholarly backing for Hijab's video. I'm not saying I agree with his tone and the way he did it. But I'm saying I'm not going to condemn our brother. Because he has scholarly backing by scholars that we love and respect. And Athari, and Maliki, and Hanafi... And there may be many others. So, and I'm going to leave it for Hijab if he wants to mention names. But the point is, I know for sure there's scholarly backing. So, with all due respect, you can't throw the scholar card now. Who's your scholars and have backing? This is just ridiculous. Yeah?
Can I just say something? It's important and related.
Yes.
Dr. Shadi Al-Masri, from the States, he said, because there was a whole conversation about hijab's scholarly and fiqhi credentials and jurisprudential credentials.
And
we'll get to that. But just on this issue of laity and people of knowledge and a qadi issue in takfir, I just want to cite what some scholars have said.
Yes.
Regards to this specific
topic.
Dr. Shadi Al-Masri, he said, the qadi, a judge, is only needed to apply the punishment, not to determine the ruling. So if I see a Muslim bowing to an idol or saying Jesus is God, notice that Sheikh Al-Masri, he said, if I see a Muslim bowing to an idol or saying Jesus is God or saying alcohol is halal, we can't make any conclusions. Ludicrous. Dr. Abdullah Ali said, Islam means submission to God's will. The easiest way to undermine your faith is to insist that defying God's commands is reason for celebration. We take no pride in sin. Any Muslim who celebrates sodomy, tribadism, and any other sin is acceptable behavior is an apostate.
Good. So I like Sheikh Dr. Muhammad Ali, Abdullah Ali's approach. Because he doesn't mention names.
Yes.
So he gives a principle. So if you do X, then the implications are Y. And if the hat fits, wear it. So that would be my approach based on the kind of, maybe what I would consider to be more in line with wisdom. However, coming back to hijab.
Can we just finish the reference?
Of course. I didn't know there was more.
Yeah, there's more. So Dr. Abdul Ali, he elaborated. He goes, other than that, the common Muslim is well within his or her right to consider someone to have gone beyond the pale of Islam when that Muslim makes the indisputably haram halal and vice versa, because the knowledge of such things are known by all Muslims to be what defines us. Dr. Yasir Nadeem Al-Wajdi said, if a Muslim believes that homosexuality is Islamically okay, he leaves Islam, whether he's an imam or a politician. Calling an act haram an act halal is disbelief.
Yes. Jazakallah khair.
So
I'm not going to... I'm fully supporting of hijab with regards to his... that, you know, if he decides to go on his channel and express a view that he feels very strongly that has scholarly backing, then I'm not going to dismiss that at all. And he's also aware of the political ramifications as well. And he knows that just because someone does takfir, it doesn't mean now that it should be giving people justification to harm anyone physically or murder someone.
Absolutely not.
And hijab's going to come out with that in today or the next few days, actually making that very clear. Because, wallahi, I'm so shocked someone has even called hijab a takfiri. Do you know what that means? That's a slanderous claim that can be used by authorities to destroy his life.
His family.
How dare people do that? Have some thinking. He's not a takfiri in any shape or form. In actual fact, I'll give you a personal story. Someone a few years ago did something public and I was like, this is my red line and I don't go public. And I was going to either go public or say something. Hijab calmed me down. Hijab gave me the hikmah. Hijab said, look at the bigger picture and stuff like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So... and when you look at his channel, he is not takfiri at all in any shape or form. In actual fact, he debates these people. He has debated against the ISIS narrative. He's debated against the kind of what you would call, I don't like using this term, but what people call as the madkhalis and so on and so forth. So this is a slanderous claim. The thing, and to say that he has no understanding of fiqh, I know Hijab maybe didn't want me to do this, or maybe he's not entirely happy that the whole list of his scholars is going to come out. But these are his scholars, bro. Firstly, he has 10 teachers from Al-Azhar University. Also, he studied with Sheikh Ammar Shenqiti from Mauritania for 4 years. Sheikh Omar Ghazali in Hanbali Fiqh for 2 years. Professor Abdul Hakim Abdullah Matrudi, I think that was Islamic law, Hanbali. Professor Iman Shihada. And also Sheikh Ahmed Makawi. And Dr. Akram Nadwi, and also Sheikh Abdullah Al-Ujairi. And also, I think he said this publicly recently, he's also been studying with Sheikh Haytham.
Mm.
Right? So, with all due respect, you know, we can't say hijab is not learned. That's a really silly thing to say. He's grounded and he's continuing his intellectual and spiritual development, and the trajectory is very, very positive. So, I wanted to not that I think he requires defending, but I wanted to mention that clearly. I don't know the fiqh of takfir, so I'm going to be silent on the topic. However, I know in general, if someone asserts many times that homosexuality is not a sin, that same-sex marriage is not a sin, that homosexual intercourse is not a sin, and someone who basically says that, you know, you can abort a nine-month-year-old child for any reason, which is murder, and they say that's not a sin, and then all the things that, that you mentioned, if someone does that, then that is apostasy.
Because there's belief.
I'm not saying a name. I'm saying if someone, now what does that allow? That allows the caveat of a ta'wil, of a basically to, you know, understand maybe in some cases there is a context that they may be excused. But I'm not a scholar to understand this, and to, with all due respect, I cannot see or imagine in any of the kind of, you know, metaphysical realms, whatever you want to call it, fathom any justification for that, for those utterances as in anyway. But I stand in the possibility that there could be a case. So that's why I'm not mentioning particular names. But if someone, in, you know, as a principle, mentions all of these things, then this is kufr. In actual fact, not to understand it's kufr could be very dangerous on you. Like, what do you know about Islam, right?
What's your views on that? He could, because some activists from certain persuasions have said that he could may well be lying. He could be doing taqiyya for greater, to achieve a greater objective and a greater goal.
Well, this is naivety. This is actually it's probably more embarrassing. I'll tell you why it's more embarrassing. Because you're in the system, right? And this is a form of gradualism in a way, right? You remember when a lot of the Muslim thinkers or scholars, some of them talk about gradualism. And they say, you know, we gradually get influence in a secular liberal society. It's a very naive discourse because the door swings both ways. There's also gradualism the other way.
Yeah.
There's gradualism where they're trying to now make you more secular, more liberal.
Yeah.
And what has actually happened, by the way? Have we become more secular, more liberal? Yes. In many cases, yes. Especially, maybe not the community, but from the structural point of view, from a policy point of view.
From a representation
point of view. So please, this is extremely naive. People need to study critical thinking.
Also, we need to make a distinction about gradualism as a strategy for Islamic revival in the Muslim majority world.
Yes.
And as a strategy as Muslim minorities in the West.
Yes.
Yeah, there does need to make that distinction. What's your thoughts on those that have made this, that on the one hand they've said, look at his policies and not his personality, but the overwhelming defense of Hamza Yusuf by the likes of Sheikh Rizwan from Scotland, from iSyllabus, and Sheikh Amr from iSyllabus, and these guys from Scotland.
Yes.
It's been very little to no talk about his policies and everything about how much of a nice guy he is, how sincere he is.
It's irrelevant.
And, you know, even Sheikh Rizwan, without mentioning hijab, you know, referred to him as someone who's illiterate.
Yeah, that's silly. Illiterate. That's silly. That's not mature. That's not righteous.
And I also believe that I am finding that the defense of Hamza Yusuf has been around his personality and not his policies. But on the one hand, we're told not to judge politicians based on their personality. Yeah?
As a public figure, and I'm a public figure as well, wallahi, and if you do this, we'll have to fight.
Mm.
And we've made this agreement amongst each other because we're close like that. I could always be nice to you, but if you ever see me, bro, wallahi, go away from mainstream Islam, I want you to kick my backside.
Of course, that'll happen.
Yeah, good. And that's the thing. So this attitude of, oh, he's a nice guy, we're talking about huge political implications that filter down all the way to the Muslim community to destroy Islam and people's identity.
And society by and large.
Yeah, of course.
Because Kate Forbes stuck by her guns.
Of course she did. She was brave.
Yeah, Kate.
At least she was like, she had integrity.
Yeah. Kate Forbes stuck by her guns. She said, I would not support same-sex marriage bill. I will not ban gay conversion therapy. I cannot fathom a relationship outside of wedlock. SubhanAllah, she said this, bro.
Yeah, so the point here is, if they say this is more embarrassing because they're saying that Islam doesn't build within you the character for you to be intellectually and spiritually brave enough to talk about your values and to convince others. What kind of erroneous... This is a slap in the face of the prophetic way. Because was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like this, bro?
Of course, right. You know this.
I mean, this kind of post-colonial political discourse that's filtered in the kind of Islamic ethics and the Islamic discourse is really, for me, a sign of post-colonial trauma and an inferiority complex. And frankly, they're not having intellectual, spiritual bravery. You know, you need to If you're going to be in this work, then you need to be able to speak the truth. That's what Allah wants from you. Yeah. So this whole gradualism thing is not working. And it's there to destroy decency. And by the way, I'm saying this not only because we want to preserve Islam and the Muslim community. I want good for my citizens. And the, I would say the silent majority or a majority of people in this country, bro, agree with us.
100%.
They want traditional values. There is a kind of...
They just don't want to lose their jobs.
Yeah, that's the point.
They don't want to lose their jobs. They don't want to get cancelled.
These fitri, these innate ethics that Allah has placed within us, these kind of objective moral values that we have an affinity towards. We want good for all people. And we're saying this neoliberal postmodern discourse is actually going to destroy our... It's happening now. Give me some case studies, bro.
So we had very recently an Erdington Academy, a school in Birmingham, where a pro-LGBTQ advocate came, presented slides in a presentation and told children, 11 to 12-year-olds, that it's absolutely okay to be gay and Muslim and there is nothing that opposes it in the Quran. Erdington Academy.
What about situations where you've had, because you're in touch with other brothers who do this type of work, situations where you have like, you know, two sisters in a family, they just decided to be non-binary or lesbian or whatever the case may be.
So our dear brother Yusuf Patel, who you know, and you know, mashallah, may Allah bless him.
I mean,
the work that he's doing at SRE Islamic, he's at the front line of you know, advocacy and dealing with real life cases. And he said, first and foremost, I can't deal with all the cases. So his work needs to be supported. Number two, what he's finding increasingly is that children are coming home and they're identifying as bisexual, they're identifying as lesbian. And he's saying, look, besides the fact that there could be other family-related issues, whether it's, you know, a lack of love or relationship between the father and the daughter, whatever it may be, especially stuff that's very common among South Asians.
Yes.
He goes, but what's exacerbating the issue is that they're going to schools and where teachers would traditionally guide them and have an open communication with parents, they're now keeping a lot of this stuff secret and not informing parents, right? They're playing on the vulnerability and the impressionability of young children, especially our daughters.
Even recently, I think it was the Guardian or the Independent or the Telegraph, one of the newspapers, they said there was an explosion of young people having a sense of either gender dysphoria or, you know, wanted to change their identity. And that's going to be inevitable at that age, bro, because people feel confused when they're going through puberty.
100%.
Bro, this for me, I believe this is child abuse.
Absolutely.
This is child abuse.
And have you just I just want to know, on Erdington Academy, brothers and sisters, if you're going to Five Pillars and you just search LGBTQ, all our stories on the schools that we... And we can't deal with all the stories because we don't have the resources. Wallahi, every week we're dealing with at least 10 stories a week.
Yeah.
If not 5 to 10 stories a week, or where LGBTQ advocates are coming to predominantly Muslim
schools, they'll have all the case studies there.
The thing is, bro,
it's about the ideological environment as well. So the neoliberalism, postmodernism, not only is this affecting Muslim families in terms of, you know, gender dysphoria, gender fluidity, but it's also now affecting people's understanding of Islam, articulation of Islam, and even if they believe in it or not. And we have an organization that is designed to take ex-Muslims back on a journey to reconnect themselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's because of these ideologies that are being pushed by Hamza Yusuf politically and by others that is actually, in all due respect, a war against the Muslim community and a war, an intellectual war against Islam. I'm thinking to myself, how can you celebrate that? Mm-hmm. How can you celebrate that? And if people, and look, because I don't want to come across as, you know, I know this, I'm on the ground. Wallahi.
We are on the ground.
Yeah, we are. But I don't want to come across as arrogant.
But we are on the ground.
I want to say this to everybody. If you're a scholar or a thinker, or an advocate for this type of narrative, the narrative that I'm not agreeing with, you have a discussion with me. No problem. I'm willing to have a warm, frank discussion with you to show you what's happening, to make you understand these ideological trends.
Or convince us that we've got it wrong.
Yeah. So this is not me talking at you. No. And this is also an opportunity for you to reach out to me. I'm quite approachable, I hope. And then we could have a discussion if you're in doubt about anything thus far.
Yeah.
So,
Can I just mention a positive note as well?
Yeah, of course.
You know, even though they're attacking and targeting our children, and children generally, subhanAllah, the protest has been from the Muslim kids. So what I would say to those du'at and those activists and those mashayikh who have either turned a blind eye, dismissing, downplaying, ignoring, how do you feel when we've got little children saying that the Quran opposes this? This is against my religion. I will not accept this. children sticking it on their teacher saying, we're not going to accept this. We've seen this in Birmingham. We've seen this in East London. May Allah bless our children.
I mean.
May Allah bless them and protect
and
them.
And maybe we could close on this. I want to mention this and then you could do some closing remarks as well. Unless you want, do you think there's other things we have
to mention?
There's
a few things, but...
We could talk about them.
A few things.
But I just want to mention, it's connected to the children.
Yeah.
And I want to reach out to the children here and to the parents. When they talk to us about these things, like LGBTQ plus advocacy, and it's fine to have, you know, to be transgender or homosexual, sex is fine, and so on and so forth. They are coming across as if their moral worldview is universal and is absolute.
Mm-hmm.
You need to understand, my dear brothers and sisters, that every articulation, postulation, worldview has its own philosophical and moral assumptions. Everyone. Some assumptions can be grounded in reason, and some assumptions are coherent. Some assumptions are irrational and they're incoherent. I want you to understand that, don't allow them to force this down your throats. Engage in an intellectual debate with mercy and with wisdom, so you're not being aggressive, and say to them, you have certain assumptions that you need to prove them to be true in order for me to accept your position. Because the assumptions that they have is this. There's at least three. Number one, that we own our own bodies. Number two, that they adopt a normative ethical position of utilitarianism, basically the maximum number of happiness for the maximum number of people. And they adopt a liberal worldview, which is not really an ethical theory, it's about rights, that it's your individual right. These things can be challenged. Firstly, number one, we don't believe that we own our bodies. Who owns us? Who owns us?
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah owns our bodies. So Allah has every right to tell us what to do with our bodies. Number two, are we utilitarian? No, we're divine command theorists. What is good is what Allah tells us.
What's utilitarian for the kids?
Yeah, I explained already. Utilitarianism is the greatest number of happiness for the greatest number of people.
That's not
and
us.
And they do it by using just their own rationality. And they ignore the akhirah, yeah?
Whereas Muslims...
Mostly we believe in Allah's commands. And we believe Allah's commands is good for our happiness anyway, because they have a certain definition of happiness as well. But there's more to unpack. But that's the first thing, we believe what Allah tells us, because Allah is Al-Bar, He's the source of all goodness. He's Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. He's Al-Aleem, the all-knowing. He's Al-Hakim, the all-wise. And His commands are in line with His names and attributes. So His commands are going to be loving, wise, good, and the best for us. The other point, the liberal point, is your individual right. No. We believe in rights. In our tradition, we have something called hukuk al-ibad. No problem. The rights of the servants, the rights of the individuals. But we say this, who has the right to give you your rights? Who decides?
Mm-hmm.
So you challenge them. So you see this. So Islam says something different. We say it's not your mind that does it, but it's Allah that decides. Yes, we can also use our aqal, our rational faculties, to find out what actually those commands are and all the other nuances, for sure. We don't throw the intellect, you know, out of the window. But essentially, it's Allah decides, not the human. So as you can see, Islam fundamentally disagrees from a tawhidic perspective and a Quranic perspective, the false assumptions of this narrative. So what you need to say to them is this, I don't agree with your assumptions. So they may say this, okay, well, don't force this on us. Well, we're not forcing it on you.
We're not.
You're forcing it on us. And if you agree you have assumptions, don't force it down our throats. And then what we should say to them is, prove your assumptions. And they may say to us, well, prove your assumptions. Okay, this is a dawah discussion. That's exactly what we want to do. Then we talk to them about who Allah is, why He exists, the Quran, why the Quran is from Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ, why the Prophet is the final Prophet. And so it changes the debate from this kind of social political activism to one of according to Allah, according to Tawheed. So that's a brief summary of how you can deconstruct this narrative. And if any LGBTQ plus advocates are watching this, I don't mind having a public debate and discussion on the philosophical and moral foundations of these things, because you are not allowed, have some epistemic humility. You're not allowed to start spreading this as if it's absolute, as if it's come from the heavens, and shoving it down our throats. And you ignore even the empirical real life scenarios that you're actually destroying people and you know it. You're not allowed to do this. Have some epistemic humility. Have an intellectual discussion. Yes, it will be kind. It will be passionate. But it will be kind. And it won't be aggressive. But at least have that discussion. Don't assume. And so who's the real bigot? Who's the real bigot?
They are.
Who is the real bigot?
The real biggest are Stonewall. Stonewall, as the key leading advocate for LGBT education in this country, you know that what you're doing is you're proselytizing your way of life on children. And then you try and make these, straw man arguments. Oh, well, you know, Islam is taught in RE. Islam is taught in RE from a morally neutral point of view. No teacher stands in an RE class and says, guess what, you should become Muslim. No. Whereas you are telling our children that they can become gay and Muslim.
Bro, I heard this in Channel 4, a non-Muslim parent was saying this goes against the Education Act. Because the Education Act is that you have to have neutrality. But what they're doing, they're pushing that they're you can do this, bro, and you can be like this.
Look, I'm just looking at one story here, right, yeah? Where Hakan Qureshi, a well-known activist who identifies as gay and Muslim, someone who's actually a charlatan and shouldn't be taken seriously, but he's doing the rounds up and down
who
the country.
Who is this guy?
He's an individual who basically says that there is no such thing as being punished or sinful for homosexual acts in the Quran.
He's saying homosexuality is not sinful.
He goes, the people of Lot and Sodom are punished for their criminal activity. Nothing to do with sodomy, nothing to do with anal penetration between men or any of that stuff. So anyway, just a story. 50 students in Wood Green Academy were put into isolation and discipline because they stood up to this guy. Yeah? 50 kids. But 2 months later, an independent investigation found that Hakan Qureshi went overboard in his presentation. Had these kids not stood up, then they would have done an investigation to find that this guy did actually transgress his remit. He stood there and he's telling children, and this is going to be happening across the country, brothers and sisters, enabled by law, by the policies that Hamza Yusuf is pushing. And that's just one aspect of the law. We haven't even got into abortion. We haven't gotten into gay conversion therapy. We haven't got into the many other policies that he's advocated. We haven't got to the fact that he's just appointed a lesbian and a queer in 2 key ministerial positions that are going to have the most direct correlation and impact and effect on Muslims and Christians and Jews. So this is not a joke, you know. People talk about, look at policies of a personality. We've kept this conversation entirely to do with policies. Whether he's a nice Muslim and he loves his community and wants to do good, he stands for Palestine and all that stuff.
Bro, there was one scholar, maybe one or two, actually promoted that video, or they said it was a good video. I haven't watched the video, but what you're saying is true, and they just focus on the guy's personality, this is the most irrational, immature take on the matter. It's not even taking what is happening on the ground seriously, or the ideological trends that's affecting the Muslim community and humanity at large. It's naive.
We've got 3 issues we need to quickly address before we wrap up today's conversation.
Yes,
and that is the issue of allying with the left, right? Mm. Or what's broadly speaking as the liberal left, yes, right? Now, we've seen in the US how that's panning out for the Muslims there.
Yes.
We've seen in the UK in a different sociological context where Labour has always been the party of the ethnic minorities, yes, right? Because Conservatives have always traditionally been seen as the racist right-wing party, right? Even though we've got Rishi Sunak, we've got Suella Braverman, we've got Priti Patel. So Labour was always traditionally the party for the Muslims, the party for the ethnic minority, even though it's Tony Blair who waged a war in Iraq and killed 1 million Muslims. What is the issue with allying with the left as a banking strategy for preserving Muslim rights?
It's short term and it's naive.
So what do you do then? What should the Muslims do?
You just give dawah, bro. that's the activism of the Muslims, is to give dawah, is to say what Islam says. And sometimes if it happens to agree with a left position, so be it. If it happens to agree with the right position, so be it. If it happens to agree with the centrist position, so be it. The point is, allow Islam to shape the discourse. And that is the activism of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I think the best thing to do is to be brave, be close to Allah, have good spirituality, be close to Allah, learn your deen and go out in the world and allow Islam to speak for itself. And I believe, bro, if you allow Islam to speak for itself in the short, medium and long term, we're going to be successful. We're going to be successful. Because Allah makes it clear in the Quran itself, those who are successful, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعَرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let the rise amongst your group of people that will call to the khair. Ibn Kathir says this is like the whole of Islam, comprehensively, and related topics. They command the good to forbid the evil, and they are the ones who attain success.
And in Surah Al-Imran, Allah repeats that again. Raised amongst the best nation amongst mankind. Yes. Why? Caveat, to enjoin in good and forbid evil, And we say we believe in Allah.
Yes. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't want to come across as like, oh, naive. Because we do understand that in certain contexts, there is the door opening to allow for an Islamic form of utilitarianism, meaning the maslaha mafsada. But the maslaha...
Boom, so that's the next conversation.
Yeah, so the maslaha mafsada has to be in line with the divine command and the divine principles, yeah? Not, oh, you know, I want to get power for power's sake. I mentioned this on Twitter yesterday. Seeking power is instrumental. It's not an end, it's a means. It's a means to what? To make Allah's word the highest, to establish Islam, to, and in some context, to increase the benefits for Islam and Muslims, and to decrease the harms. But the way some of these brothers are going on, they're treating power, bro, as an end. It's like they're worshipping and glorifying power. With all due respect, I'd rather not be in that situation and to stick to my religion, to stick to what Allah has told me, and not to deviate from the divine commands and reject the divine commands.
What's your thoughts on the message that I showed you from a very senior head activist from a particular movement who actually said that, you know, Hamza Yusuf, you know, he did his best to do something good in that Sky News interview because ultimately he's going to achieve something that none of us can.
Well, achieve. Okay, so there's two things. Number one,
do you know which message I'm talking about?
Yeah. So number one,
look at me.
Yeah, yeah. So number one, he definitely could have articulated himself much better because you had Christians who actually stuck to their own morals. Yeah. So all he was basically saying is, I'm a coward, yeah, or I don't have to articulate myself. Mm-hmm. With all due respect. The other thing is, he's achieved something. What? Okay, wait, hold on a second. From what I understood in Islam, our concepts of success is from the Quran and the Sunnah, right? And Allah says that the greatest triumph is entering Jannah. And that we have a good life, which is in line with the Islamic principles, right? So how is it successful just because you're brown to be in a position of political power and for you now to push policies that go against Allah, go against what the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and are going to be responsible for apostasy and responsible for dismantling necessary moral hierarchies and actually dismantling what it means to be a Muslim and destroying Muslim families. If you think that's an achievement, then with all due respect, you need to go, you need to stay at home and you need to do some serious tawbah. You need to just repent to Allah. Because that's a serious issue, bro.
Mm-hmm.
How is that an achievement? And this is the problem with a lot of the thinkers or brothers or whoever they are. They have that kind of, their notions of the world and politics is not grounded in Western political theory, and it's not even grounded in the Islamic discourse. It's like a false cocktail of both, and they don't really understand what's really going on in terms of ideological trends, in terms of power structures, and so on and so forth. So I think I've said enough on that one, actually. Yeah. Khalas.
I mean, and what advice would you give? Because we have spoke about the kind of maslaha and mursal and mursala and that kind of. How do we manage? Because it happens all the time. Election time, when it comes to voting, these arguments always pop up. We are on groups where these conversations.
Yeah, I mean, look, I don't think you should use social media for it, especially Twitter, because you're not going to have a good discussion. We need to understand that these areas are, in some cases, unprecedented. Because remember, we had power, if you like. We had authority. Muslims had authority in the land for like over...
1,000 years.
1,000 years. And so from that perspective, we're in a new era, a new phase of time. And yeah, these are going to be natural conversations to have. And look, the first thing I would advise is always assume sincerity of your interlocutor, your brother, your sister, whoever you're having a discussion with. Assume sincerity. Stand in the possibility that you might be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And stand in the possibility that they may be right. Even if you feel very strongly. And also, when you're dealing with them, come across and in a way that you're committed to their well-being, that you love them for the sake of Allah. You're committed to their well-being and to their guidance. If you and give up useless argumentations and debate. And have hikmah. Understand the objective is for you to bring them closer to Allah and His Messenger, yeah? To obeying Allah and His Messenger. So if that's your objective, then you use the correct means to achieve that. So don't go into useless argumentation. If you have that way of being, then you'll have more productive conversations. Because usually it's very, it almost becomes like gangs. My gang versus your gang. And I think that's an immature discussion. And we should just be able to sit down and have frank discussions. And at the end, when you try and adopt all of those things that I've told you, they still don't agree with you, then yeah, you can have your position and be assertive about it, no problem.
I don't want to rile you up again, but we have we have seen that there's been deafening and pin drop silence when Hamza Yusuf was voicing these positions on his policies and stuff. But there was a lot of, you know, sleeping lions who awoke once Hijab made his takfir video.
Yeah, this is because, look, where were they when people did takfir of Majid Nawaz?
Nowhere.
Where were they? Why? Because Majid Nawaz is not a lefty. Simple, in my view. So this just shows that they have non-negotiable ideological baggage. With all due respect, you can't just be a lying against Hijab and then... So what's worse? Hijab's personal opinion about someone and doing takfir on someone,
which ultimately will affect him on the day of judgment, yeah, if you got it wrong, right?
Or what the policies of Hamza Yusuf,
which is going to affect not just the generations of today.
Now they may now I don't want to straw man. They may retort and say, yeah, but Hijab's got hundreds of thousands of followers, and he's promoting a takfiri ideology. That's ridiculous. We know his work. Everyone who follows him knows his work. He's not a takfiri and he's not an extremist. He's against violence. He's against these things. So even to make that claim is a misrepresentation. But yeah, let's close.
Yeah, let's close. I mean, my closing remarks would be, you know, all the brothers whom we've disagreed with in person, online, offline, we love you all for the sake of Allah.
Of course, absolutely.
It's a month of Ramadan. It's a month of mercy, forgiveness and victory. But Hamza Yusuf's appointment as First Minister was not a victory for Islam and Muslims. This needs to be made clear. We've been told by people who we respect and love that look at the policies and not the personality. But we've told you LGBTQ education is going to increase to children as young as 5. Banning conversion therapy, we cannot give nasiha and educate our own to bring them back into a way of relationships that is the only way which is understood in the Quran and Sunnah in our religion. Given the right for abortion up to birth, murdering children, 8, 9 months old, this is crazy. The transgender recognition bill. I'm asking every father and brother and husband out there, how would you feel if a transgender was given the legal access to where your women folk go get dressed and go get changed? Because that's what's going to happen. The appointment of 2 lesbian ministers in key ministerial roles that are going to have the most direct impact on Muslim, Christian, Jewish families and communities. We've been told to look at policies. We've only cited policies. Yet we are yet to hear from the other side about which policies that are symbolic to support.
Yeah, I agreed.
What are we supposed to support? What ceiling has been shattered? I would rather stay under this ceiling. I don't want to shatter no ceilings, because if it means that we need to compromise and believe in these things, brother, I don't need to shatter any ceilings.
Exactly.
Yeah. On another issue, he is not the Khalifa, he's not Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's fine. Why did you have to tell Sky News that you're a practicing Muslim that's going to be fasting? Why was the first picture you posted when you became the first minister was one of you praying? Why did you do that for? If you, okay, our respected mashayikh and those who have said, you know, he's the leader of a secular country, the entire First Minister SNP leadership discourse and race was around faith.
Mm.
Kate Forbes was also given a media inquisition about her views. It was a tight race, but she stuck by her guns. She said, I cannot fathom a relationship and having children outside of marriage. I can never support same-sex marriage. I will not ban gay conversion therapy.
May Allah guide her.
Yeah? I mean, how does that make you feel? That a Christian woman stood for our faith and our values more than the Muslim did. Rather, what's happening here is that you all, those who have defended him without citing a single policy to celebrate or defend, you are supporting his personality. You are supporting his personality. His
identity politics.
This is what it is.
Because he's brown and Pakistani, maybe.
And this is not right. No one's questioned that he's not a nice brother. Yeah, I've seen pictures of him with some mashayikh from ISB and from iSyllabus, some pictures from many years ago. That's nice. No one's questioned that he doesn't do khair for his community. We're saying that he is the leader of a country now that's going to push policies. And in the last 72 hours, he's already getting the motions moving.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Do you understand? This is not a joke.
So
that's what I had to say.
I echo that. So hopefully this was a very productive video, my dear brothers and sisters. Please share it far and wide. and in order for people to benefit. And I think it was a good conversation.
It was. And all the references to the policies and everything that we've mentioned will be in the description video and the description aspect of the video. So please make sure you look on that, you click on that, you understand it, because everything that we mentioned was policy related, factual, and nothing was based on hating a personality.
Yeah, of course. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.